If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 1, we saw our possessions in Christ Jesus. And now in chapter 2, we're going to be dealing with our position in Christ. But before we do that, in chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 through 10, we're going to be dealing with our past, present, and future state in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Paul does at the beginning of the chapter is he's going to actually point to a black background so that we can not only see the grace of God in our own personal lives. He's going to paint a picture of what we were before we came to Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul will be talking about you, your favorite subject. You, me, I. Because it is, you know, you ever been in a crowd of people and somebody's talking about, and your name comes up, and what happens immediately? You kind of keep quiet to see what they're talking about. You become the center attraction in that actual crowd of people. And the reason is because we love ourselves too much. And yet when you come to Jesus Christ, instead of loving yourself, the Bible says deny yourself. Learn to deny yourself. Learn to die to yourself. The world is so particular about people, you know, in a job becoming something great. And they're always promoting. And it's incredible when you look at the scriptures and you read the scriptures and you see the life of Jesus Christ, that not only was he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he never ever sought any promotion for himself. But he was always demoting himself. Always teaching his disciples about denial. Letting them know, hey, you guys, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to go. And in their back of their minds, they were thinking, yeah, you're going to go and you're going to sit as king. And we're going to rule with you. He says, no, you got it all wrong. When I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And you're going to be scattering. And they're going to persecute you and they're going to kill you. It's not the way you think. They were constantly looking for greatness. When the Lord knew that when he would come to Jerusalem, they would kill him. And so Paul the Apostle is so incredible because he writes to us concerning this black background in our own personal lives before we came to Jesus Christ. Notice how he begins on our past life, verses 1 to 3. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in the original language, the word that he uses here for he made us alive is not in the original there in verse 1. You will find it in verse 5, but not in verse 1. This was added by the translators, those that actually translated the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures into the English. They took the liberty to go ahead and put that there to make it easier for our reading. But literally, it should read like this: and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see? He brings you to a place, first of all, that before you understand your position in Jesus Christ, what your position was in the world, dead in sins, transgressing against God. Now, there is a difference here tonight concerning the word trespasses and sins. Because the word sin, we get our English word to miss the mark, harmakia. And we have that word from the old English tale where the archers would actually take themselves and get, you know, a bow and arrow. And then they would have a hoop. And they would try to shoot through the hoop, and every time they would miss the hoop, they would say, you missed the mark. That's where our word came from, to miss the mark. Every one of us has missed the mark tonight. No one is perfect, and no one will ever become perfect until you're in glory when you've repented and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So Paul the Apostle wants us to understand that, hey, the word trespass here is a willful, deliberate notice, disobedience against God. It's not a sin of ignorance. I didn't know. You knew. And you rebelled against God. You see? And there's a lot of times that people try to confuse the word harmakia from the word that is used for transgression. Transgression means you have the knowledge. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. And many times there are times where believers will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, because that's where it starts. Before you ever sin, before you ever steal, or before you commit adultery or fornication, whatever you're going to do, or even get drunk, what happens? If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit, what? Sets the alarm off and says, hey, you shouldn't do that. And he gives you the option, because we're free moral agents, he gives you the option to go ahead and be obedient to what the Word of God says, or you have the legal right to go ahead and say, forget you, I'm going to do what I want. That's transgression. You see? To go ahead and know what's right and rebel at what is right. Transgress against the truth of God. So Paul here is declaring, and you, he says, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice that. The word walk is a very interesting word again. It's the word that we have for meandering. To meander. You know, when I go to the mall, you know, I walk through, my wife meanders. It's a difference. You can walk straight through the mall, or you can meander from store to store. And that's what the actual word is used here. That we used to be, you notice he says, in which once you meandered according to the course of this world. It's like you were alive, but really not going anywhere, really dead. You see? Every person you see in the world that is not a Christian, listen, they're dead. And they don't even know it. Dead men walking. And they don't even know it. That's an incredible truth, an enlightenment to each one of us that have loved ones and friends and even family members. That when you look at these people that don't have Christ and they're really enjoying, you know, their life of drinking and partying and going here and doing this and doing that, hey, that's all they're going to get. Not for us. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. For them, this is it. This is it. No more. And it's so neat to be able to understand that Paul is letting us know that he says, in which one time you were meandering according to the course, and the word course here is to weather vane. That is, the word that is used here is kind of to flow, you know, mellowly through with no urgency in your mind and in your heart. Hey man, I'm just cruising along. There's a lot of people in the world like that. They have no urgency for eternity. They don't even know when they're going to die. That's why it's so important for us to understand that not only we have an urgency, but we have a commitment not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but a commitment to tell others about the truth of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world is meandering. They're not going anywhere. They're standing still. You know, you can go in the gym and get on that runner and you can run 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 miles, but you're not really going anywhere. You're standing still. You see, you're running in place. And that's the word that he's using here. There's a lot of people think they're really, really running and they're not going anywhere. They're just standing still in their same life. And then check this out. This is incredible. Because he wants you to understand this. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Notice, according to the prince and the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. Every person that is born into this world and doesn't come to Jesus Christ, guess who dominates their lives? Satan. Satan's a ruler. Satan's their father, the father of all lies. And they don't even understand it. And to me, it excites me because when you go back to the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, and you study the fall of Satan, Satan at one time was a beautiful creature of God, created by God. And there were Michael and Gabriel, and they said that at one time Satan could have been also one of the archangels in heaven, where Michael was the archangel to God the Father, and Gabriel was the archangel to Jesus Christ, and maybe Satan was the archangel to the Holy Spirit. But what happened to Satan? Satan thought that he could actually overthrow the throne of God. I will rise up. And I will go over the throne of God. And what happened to him? He was, after his five I wills, he was cast down to the earth. Why? Because it was pride in his heart. He rebelled against God himself. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the adversary. He's called the devil himself. Satan. The one that continues to lie to so many people today. To let them know, hey, God is not real. You don't have to believe in God. Live for today. Enjoy yourself. Get the full gusto of life. That's the devil. Because he wants people's souls. That's why he operates that way. He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill, according to John chapter 10. He's come to rob, steal, and kill. And yet, it's amazing how people in the world, even including ourselves, we were so blind to that. We did the same thing. I can remember my wife talking to me, other people talking to me, and you know what? It didn't affect me at all. But when the Holy Spirit began to work in my life, it's like something clicked. And then my eyes were open. And then I gave my life to Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do. He's the only one that can ever convert any person. God uses us to throw out the seed. Somebody else comes along and waters it. But the Lord reaps it. The Lord makes it grow. The Lord brings it forth. And so here Paul is letting us know that in our past life, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Secondly, what? We were meandering and we were serving Satan. He was our father. Look what he says again. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit, notice, who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice that. A willful act of disobedience in the world. Not wanting God in their lives. So we were spiritually dead. And every person that you know and I know, whether young or old, that is not in Christ Jesus, they are spiritually dead until they come to Jesus Christ and they repent and they ask Christ to come into their hearts. Look what else he says. Among whom also we all once conducted or had our lives or lived our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice, by nature what? The flesh ruled our desires. We were children of wrath just as others. You see? We can't be hypocritical about that. We used to be just like the people we see today. The only problem is we couldn't see ourselves then. We can see ourselves now. You ever see somebody that is drunk, how stupid they act? It's a shame. When they're sober, they can be the nicest persons, but they start drinking and they start getting stupid. And you don't want to be around them because they say stupid things, they do dumb things, and some even get belligerent. You see? But it's so neat that when God gets a hold of your life and He touches you through the power of the Holy Spirit, your life automatically changes by the power of God. And instead of being spiritually dead now, you are spiritually alive now in Christ Jesus. He touched you. Your past life, dead. Lusting after the desires of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, drugs, alcohol. Money, power, all these things. There were a lust that was in your heart. And it was destroying you and killing you. And you didn't even know it. And then, notice verse 4. But God, all of a sudden, the change. Now you come to that place where now you're not in your past any longer. He says, now let me talk to you about your present life now. See, it wasn't because of you, it's because of God. How many times you heard people say, yeah, you know what, I needed God, so I came to Him. No, it's not that you needed God. God, before the foundations of the world, knew you and called you and saved you. The work is not mine, the work is always of God in my life. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us. Notice past tense. He just didn't love me when I came to Him. He loved you in times past. Even when I was spiritually dead, I was in sin. God loved me, even as God loves all these people out here that are dead spiritually. God loves them. That's why in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, in contrast to our darkness now, we are in the light. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of God's mercy. God was merciful to you. God was merciful to me. Because of His great love in which He loved us. Notice Paul puts himself in there. Us, He loved us. And He continues to love us until the end. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we willfully disobeyed God, He made us alive. Now, there it is in the original language now. Together with Christ. Why? For by grace you have been saved. Notice that. Not just present tense. Look what he's saying now. But by grace you have been saved. You see, it's for the future. God saved you. God loves you. God cares for you. This is now, you know, the place that we have today in Christ now. And notice that God provided for my sins through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of my sins. Why? Because I became born again of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. And that is so hard for people that you and I know. Those that are close to us, when we first come to Jesus Christ, they say, how can you change so fast? Well, God changes us, you see. And they begin to watch your life. As they begin to see God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace unfold in your life. Because of the love that God has for you. And check this out, this is so cool. Verse 6. And He raised us up. Notice this. Spiritually resurrected together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where am I sitting today? In Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. You see? That's my position. I'm in Christ, in the heavenly places, sitting down in Christ today. I don't ever have to be condemned again. Spiritually speaking, God raised me up. He resurrected me through His Spirit. as I came to repentance and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and he changed me and he washed me by his precious blood. You see? So notice that he has raised us up into the heavenly places through how? Through our new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can sit in the heavenly places, in Christ. From now on, when you start feeling condemned and bummed out, hey, listen, you are a blessed person. You are super rich because of God's mercy and because of God's love and because of God's forgiveness that he gave to you already, past, present, and future. That's who we are in Christ. And then he says again, verse 7, he dealt with your past, verses 1 through 3, in verses 4 through 6, your present, and now verses 7 through 10, your future. He says that in the ages to come, notice, in the future to come. Now again, what does he say? That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is, God throughout eternity will be showing every one of us what? The blessings of his riches. Can you imagine? I can't even think about that. It's far beyond my mind. That when I get to heaven, it's not the way I think it's going to be. For all eternity, forever and ever and ever, God will demonstrate to me his blessings and his riches as a child of God. Because my position is in Christ, not outside of Christ. And I love this, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice that. It's not my faith. It comes from God. Otherwise you couldn't even be saved. How many times you heard people say, well, it's my faith. No, it's not your faith. It's God's faith that he gave you. When you called upon him, you know, he allowed you to come forth and to receive his love, his grace, and all of his mercies, that he offers this unmerited favor that you don't even deserve, but you deserve hell, and yet he gave you heaven. He gave you heaven. You see? I was sharing on Sunday night that we hear so many messages about being saved. And the question is, being saved of what? Being saved of what? Your sins? Yeah, but I think it's a little further than that. Being saved from the wrath of God. That's what we're being saved from. From the wrath of God. Remember Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1:18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. You see? We are being saved from the wrath of God, not only our sins, but the wrath of God that will destroy us. And the wrath of God is upon every individual person that does not know Jesus Christ. Until they come to know Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then they can receive the same thing we receive, the grace of God. Unmerited favor. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's free. It's a gift. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that interesting? Man always wants to receive the glory for the work in his life. But this time, God gets the glory when he sees our lives. God gets the glory when he sees every one of us individually. Why? Because people know who we were before we came to Christ. And no one could change us but Christ only. And that's why it's a miracle of God, salvation, when it's given to each one of us individually. And yet there are so many times people are trying to get saved by works, by going to church, keeping church membership, giving money to the poor, doing this, doing that. No, you can't get saved like that. You can't get saved because your mother and father are Christians. You're not going to heaven because they are. Salvation is individual. Every person has to come to their own place, and they have to examine their lives, and they have to see their sinfulness, and they have to see the wrath of God upon them, and then you can repent and make a decision to be with Christ or to be with the devil for all eternity, because that's where he's going. He's going into the lake of fire with every person that rejects Jesus Christ. So we have an urgency in our hearts that is not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because when people are doing their own thing, what do? They boast. Can you imagine if it was of works, we would have not testimony services, we would have bragging services. Everybody would try to outdo the next person. Well, that's good, but this is better, you see? But it's all of grace. Nothing I can say. God saved me. By his grace, by his love, by his mercy. I deserve hell, but thank God that he allowed me to come to him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then I love this, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's an interesting word, workmanship. What does it mean? Guess what? It actually comes the word poema from the Greek. It's our English word, a poem. A poem. We are his poem. Can you believe that? We are God's poem. What is a poem? A poem is a thing or place of beauty. Can you believe that? When God looks at you, he sees the beauty of his grace and his mercy and his love in you. That's incredible. Because when I look in the mirror, I hate myself. But God loves me. God sees me totally different than the way I see myself. And God sees me different than other people see me, you see? That's what's so cool. Because we can sit and we can watch people and we can be opinionated and have our own ideas, but God sees people totally different through his eyes. You see, because man's real judgmental and very critical. God is not. God hates the tall and handsome, and he loves even the ugly. He doesn't care. He doesn't choose the beautiful and the ugly. He separates. No, he doesn't care if you're fat or skinny. You see, bald or hair, no problem. Don't, doesn't matter to God. God loves Dale. Don't worry about that. His poema, workmanship. In what? Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Listen, you weren't saved just so you can sit down and sing songs and pray and read your Bibles. No. Listen, you were saved and you became his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, here it is, for good works. You see? When there's true salvation and there's true faith, then there's true works. See, that's what he's talking about. Notice that God wants you to be productive in your Christian life. Why? Because one day you and I are going to have to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15. And what does he say? We're going to stand before the Lord not to be judged for our, what, our sins. No. That's been done at Calvary already, on the cross. But we're going to be judged for the motives of our life. Why did you give to the church? Why did you go to South America? Or why did you pray? Or why did you read your Bible? Let's look at the motive in every work in your life. And then he's going to throw it into the fire to actually measure it out, whether it's gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble, depending on the value, it will survive or it will burn in the fire. Pretty heavy. So it's not just the non-believer being judged, but the believer will be judged according to his works. You see? That's why we encourage you to do something for God. You're not going to go to hell if you don't do something, but he wants you to be productive as a child of God, to get involved doing something for the Lord, not for yourself. Giving of yourself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see? always more blessed to give than to receive, given of our service and time to the people of God, to the church, to another society, whoever it may be. And so he's telling us that we are this special people, his poema. He says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, notice, which God prepared. The word prepared there in the Greek is foreordained. Before you were ever created, you know, you were already in God's mind. Imagine that. In the mind of God. He already knew you. Beforehand, that we should walk in them. Notice that. God wants to demonstrate his what? His work of love. His work of grace. His work of mercies. To a world that is dark and is lost. So we go to the office, or you go down to the ball game, wherever you go, supermarket, and you stand there and you're shopping around and people are looking at you. Hey, you're God's trophy. You're God's trophy. You're not like them. You're different. You see? You're his poema. You're his workmanship. Prepared, foreordained. Way, way back there beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk in God's grace and mercy and love. So that people can see the trophy of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11 through 18. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, heathens, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. He's talking about the Gentiles and then of course the Jews, because the Jews wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to become a true Jew, but not in Christ. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice, we were hopeless before Christ, literally lost and going to hell. That's our position that we had before we came to Christ. Totally in darkness, deceived, totally gone. But notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you see, he keeps bringing us back to our position. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near now by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, notice the value of our salvation and redemption. It wasn't by precious gold or silver or brass or anything else. It was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This new, different life that God has given to us by being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ in my life. In the Old Testament, they would have to kill a lamb, bleed it, cut it up, put the parts in different places, put it in the fire, and then take the blood and drain it. You see? And in the Old Testament, when the blood was sprinkled in the most holy of holies, it was only a covering, which means if I have a dollar put in my pocket, the dollar's still here. You can't see it, but it's in my pocket. But the blood of Jesus Christ, not of goats and lambs or turtle doves, the blood of Jesus Christ took my sin and cast her as far as to the east or the west, and buried it in the most deepest part of the ocean, and he remembers it no more. And now when God sees me, he sees me whiter than snow. Imagine that. Whiter than snow. When people come to me and they'll say, you know, things, I say, hey, you know what? Go talk to my lawyer, Jesus Christ, because Satan's always accusing. Everything I did in the past is gone. It's no longer there. Now, if you've been in jail or whatever, and you have a record, you can go to the record stations and you'll find your records there. But the records of God, that's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 11 through 15, at the end of the age, not only Christ and God the Father will be at the white throne judgment, but then they'll be opening the books. Imagine that. And in these books, the church will not be there. to be judged. But every person that died without Jesus Christ, without hope, and went to hell, and then before they're sent into the lake of fire, the books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That will be their second death. But you know what? The other book is a book that from the day you were born until the day you die, every sin has been written. God keeps record, not of the Christian, but of the non-believer. Pretty heavy. I wish the non-believer would know that. Every time they sin, God writes it down. Hey, our name was there too. All of our sins were there until we came to Christ. And how did Christ erase them? By his blood. By his blood. When he redeemed you. When he redeemed me completely. Fully cleansed me, washed me by his blood. And today, I'm not guilty. Forgiven, cleansed, washed. Of course, we fall daily. But then John, 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every day we repent. Every day we confess. We try to live holy lives. We try to live for God. But because we're living in this world and we're so imperfect, and this world is so dark, many times we do trip and we do fall. But don't stay down. Get up. Clean yourself off and go forward. Never go backwards. Never stand still and never stay down. Go forward in the kingdom of God. Then look what else he says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. Okay, you don't have peace? Jesus is your peace. Notice that. Who made us both one. He made us both one. What do you mean? Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ. By repentance, we become one. You see? We don't have to be circumcised. You see, we don't have to be Jewish. We're our spiritual Jews. Spiritually, we are Jews now. He says, but he himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What is he talking about? The problem was the wall that separated the Gentiles from what? The Gentile court in the temple from the women's court. If a Gentile would go through the wall into the holy place where the Jews were actually in their court, you would be stoned to death. You couldn't go in there. They would kill you. But what he's saying now, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ, remember in the temple it was ripped, from the top to the bottom. God broke down that middle wall so that now Jew and Gentile can come to Jesus Christ and we can become one. Salvation is not to the Jew only, but to the Gentile too. He came down to knock off all the ordinances and commandments and all the laws and made it the grace of God. For anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's what he's talking about. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished, here it is, in his flesh, when he died on the cross, what did he do? The enmity, the hostility of rules and regulations, that is the law of commandments that are contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man, one new man from the two, thus making peace. Jesus Christ gave us a new relationship, not according to the law, but he fulfilled the law in himself. You see? We don't have to keep the law now. We live by the grace of God. Our life is grace. The grace of God is our life, not the law of God. So what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. No other way. No legalism. That was past. We don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through Muhammad. We don't have to go through Buddha. We don't have to go through Krishna. We don't have to go through anybody but Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. Nobody else. Look what else he says, verse 16. and that he, Jesus, might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross of Jesus Christ, thereby putting to death the hostility, the enmity. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. It wasn't only for the Jew, but for the Gentiles. Verse 17, and he came, and he preached peace to you who are afar off, and to those who were near, to the Gentile and to the Jew. And for through him, notice, Jesus Christ, we both now have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice what he's saying. Because of Jesus Christ now, we can come to the Father immediately. While the world is trying to do what? Come to the Father through somebody else. You can't. Jesus Christ is the bridge builder between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. You see? Not the Pope, not Mary, not anybody else. Jesus Christ is the only one that gives you access by one Spirit into the Father. When you repent and you come to Jesus Christ, you don't need a friend to come to Jesus. You can come yourself to Jesus Christ, and he'll take you directly to the Father. He'll open the door to the Father. Otherwise, you can never see the Father. And then, verse 19, and now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but now fellow citizens, you notice, with the saints and members of the household of God. What are we now? We are now the temple of God. This is not the temple of God. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 and 19. Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. And the word temple there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6 is the word for the holiest of holies. Your body now has become the holiest of holies where God dwells, where in the Old Testament, only once a year on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, was the only one to go into the holiest of holies with a chain on his foot and the bells kind of ringing, and he would go in for the people, and if there was any sin in his life, God would kill him and nobody could touch him. They would have to pull him up with his rope. But now, we can go into the holiest, holiest anytime we want to. Why? Because God doesn't live at Calvary Chapel. God lives in your body. You're the temple of the living God. That's why we need to nourish it and take care of it. God lives in your hearts. And that's why when we're dying, you know, Paul says, even though, you know, we're getting older, guess what? He says, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. I like that. So don't get depressed when you look in the mirror. Look with spiritual eyes. You're getting better spiritually. I love it. Verse 20. Having been built now on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Who's the chief cornerstone? When they were building the temple, there was the actual corner missing. And they looked everywhere and they found it on a corner laying on the grass. And they put it in there and it fit perfectly. The cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. We see that in Psalm 118, 22, and in Matthew 21, 41, 42, and Acts 4, 12, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He has become the actual completion to the building. You see? He sets up the boundaries. The actual cornerstone is set at the bottom of the base. And the building is not only lined up on the cornerstone, but Christ Jesus is what? Our cornerstone. We line ourselves up before him. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can give us this grace and love and mercy. And check this out. In whom the whole building, who's the building? You and me. The whole building being joined or glued together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What's happening? We are growing into God's holy temple, for that's where he lives. That's where he dwells every day until the day you die. And when you die, he's going to give you a new body that is already inside of you. Your spirit's already being renewed. And when you die, and your spirit comes out of your body, and this body goes back into the dirt and becomes dirt, your whole self inside, your new body, will be coming out, and we shall be as he is. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow. Dale will have a lot of hair in heaven, believe me. Chuck Smith too. Greg Laurie too. And a lot of you too. Verse 22. In whom you also, notice all the in whom, in Christ, all of these. In whom you also are being built together for what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? God saves you so that he can come and live in you and take residence in you. You become a what? A saint. You can call me Saint Raul. It's legal. You see, we become holy ones, separated ones in Christ Jesus. So tonight we found out what? That we are super rich. Super rich. Our position in Christ, man, what a blessing to be a Christian. From now on, when you see people, pray for them. And you know what? Pray that God will touch them so they can come to the personal knowledge that you have now in understanding who we are in Christ Jesus, even tonight. Father, we thank you so much for this richness. We love you. We praise you. We honor your name. And how I thank you so much for these beautiful people, God. Father, continue to feed us, to help us to grow in Christ Jesus. Father, continue to bless your people, using them to bring glory and honor to your holy name. And Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian. Maybe they've been invited by someone. If you're here tonight and you would like to receive Christ and all of these riches that we've talked about tonight, you want to become the temple of the living God, the first thing you have to do is recognize that you have sinned against God and that sin separates you. But if you're willing to repent and to confess your sins to him and accept him by faith, then he'll receive you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll wash your sins by his precious blood, and he'll write your name in the book of life. And you can become a Christian tonight. We're going to worship. As we worship, if there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, whether young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here to the front of the stage here by the staircase, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come. We'll wait. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.